the story was fantastic last year, and I'm believing that Believe is going to be just as good. So true or false? Let's start with a little game. By the way, systematic theology, this is my favorite part, an introduction to biblical doctrine. This is an introduction. I've read like 13 chapters. I'm like, so just so you know, this comes out of a lot of research. It won't seem like a lot of content, but I swear it's a lot. Okay. So it'd be fun to do it kind of table. I'm going to call this the blasphemy game, okay? So here's where we go. Raise your hand for true, and I'll throw a few things at you. So true or false, Trinity is mentioned in both the Old Testament. Trinity, the word, is mentioned in both Testaments. True or false? We got some hands up. True. Hey, everyone who doesn't have your hand up, point at the people with the hands up and say, blasphemy! So you get the point of the game. Thank you, sir. I came up with this game this morning. I hadn't slept last night. I'm like, you know what would be fun? This is good. Okay. I got two more. True or false, God is three persons. Hands up for true. God is three persons. God is three persons. Everyone with your hand up, point to people with your hand down and say, blasphemy! One more, true or false. This one everyone should get. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Hands up for true. Everyone with their hand down or hand up, point at the people with their hands down and say, blasphemy! That's a dirty trick, that one. 1 + 1 + 1. A dirty trick. I'm full of them, okay? Okay, let's get into it. Let's pray first. We need Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for fun and gathering with your family. I'm so excited, the weird format we have this morning. Pray that you would still send your spirit. You would still be here. I'm sure you are this morning. And just illuminate the teaching. Give us Jesus goggles, I like to pray. We'd just see you. We'd gaze into your majesty, like the song said, and we would catch a glimpse and be better for it, because looking at you is the best thing we can do. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So I've been asked by Shannon to attempt to do the impossible. Oh, this is the part where I get excited. This morning, to describe the indescribable, to capture the all-encompassing, to literate the infinite. So let's try and do this together. Try and figure it out. So the first question we have to address when you get into this, if you're going to ever go anything spiritual, you have to ask yourself, who is God? Who is God? That's the first stepping stone. If you believe there is one, who is he? Who is God? And that's capital G. Because if you flip open your Bible and you read from the beginning, like you would most books, like a novel, you get to Genesis 1:1. The very first thing that you're exposed to, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We can draw some things from this God character. Whatever the beginning was, he was there. Whatever the beginning was, he was there. He precedes what the author calls the beginning. He's before that. In the beginning, God, bracket, already having been there, end bracket, preceding the beginning. The land before time, right? God was before the land before time. If you view time as a linear line, which doesn't make a lot of sense, but it helps, picture it infinite in both directions, and God is just there. He's just over top of it. He doesn't have a start. He doesn't have a finish. He's just in the beginning, God. There he was. Then he says, created the heavens and the earth. So we're understanding this God character, he's there, and he's powerful. He created. He has the ability to make. He has the ability to make both the heavens and the earth. And there's no apologies or qualifiers. It doesn't go, well, God in the beginning, I'm getting excited, but there's no buts, there's no ands, there's no commas. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No qualifiers. He was there. He did it all. That's what our Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1. That's the first thing you're exposed to. And a little later on in Genesis 1:26 to 27, this happens. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's very key in the way that that is written. He created man in his image. Who knows what the technical term for that is? Imago Dei, that's right, very good. The Imago Dei, the image of deity, the image of God. It's in each of you. Even if you haven't even said yes to Christ, there is an imprint, there's Father's thumbprint on your forehead. Created, made, that exists. And so we reflect God in everything that we do. I think that's why we stand apart from all the animals. Because in the creation account, God actually forms Adam from the clay. This is buzzing. Forms Adam from the clay, and one thing he does differently compared to all the other animals that he creates, he breathes into that man's nostrils. God gives his actual breath into Adam, setting him apart, giving him dominion, which we just read. And I think that's why we can invent iPhones, right? I think that's why, no, but this is, I'm trying to be a little cheeky, but we can create. We just read about how God created. And if we reflect his image, we have the ability to create. We have the ability to have moral attributes, goodness, love, grace, peace, justice. But we also have the flip side, the ability to destroy, the ability to hate. We have that ability. So what we're really going to look at today, I just want to give you that basis so the rest makes sense. We're going to wrestle with that one dirty trick question. How does one and one and one equal one? I don't get it. What does the word Trinity mean? I tricked a few of you with that. No, it's not actually in your Bible. The word Trinity does not exist in your scripture itself. It was something that was figured out a little later on in the Council of Nicaea that kind of solidified it in 325 AD. So what does it mean, smart guy? It literally means tri-unity, or three, ready, in one. Everybody go, ooh, three, ooh, one. You're not doing it. Three, one. You get it. You get it. Tri-unity. If you're scratching your head, you're starting to get it, okay? Because the things of God shouldn't make a ton of sense. They're knowable, but if it's not beyond you, then he's not God. Do you want to worship a God you fully understand? I don't even fully understand myself. Could you imagine worshiping yourself? Terrible. So this guy, Wayne Grudem, he explains it like this. God exists eternally as three persons. Who knows them? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know it. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. Three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. Both the Old and New Testament either explicitly or implicitly refer to God as three in one. Did you notice how God refers to himself in us? In that verse I read, let us make man in our image. What's with the plurality there? What's with that? Us. Some people have tried to defeat it, usually rabbinical scholars, saying, no, it's just the royal we. You know how the queen says, yes, we, thank you very much, and she's sitting by herself, right? The royal we, thanks you for your hospitality. It's not that. It ain't that. It ain't that. This us is an acknowledgement of the Trinity, because Jesus was there in the creating, and the Spirit was there. We know that. It said the Spirit hovered over the waters. We know that. Explicitly would be the baptism of Jesus. So fast forward, we get to Matthew chapter 3, where we see Jesus being baptized and the Father speaking from heaven while the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. All three parties involved, all three are present, all three are one. You're getting it. You're getting it. The Trinity is completely unique to the Christian faith. This is my favorite thing. If you look at the uniqueness of the Christian faith, it is one of the reasons I continue to believe so strongly that it is the absolute true. That truth belongs to God, and it belongs to Jesus specifically, because not only the whole plan for salvation makes perfect sense, sin, man's downfall, it explains the human condition. It explains why we do what we do and how we can be saved. And not only that, how God provided it, that makes it unique. The Trinity is unique. Lots of other monotheists make fun of it. You get it from Muslims. You believe in three gods? Because they don't understand the Trinity. They don't know that it's three in one. believe in three gods. That's not monotheism. So it's important that I tell you what the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not, okay? Is not. These are errors when describing the Trinity. First one's called modalism. The belief that God is simply one God manifesting himself in three different forms. The Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. He's one God, but he kind of, there he is. He's got little different Halloween costumes on and how he shows up with people, right? That's incorrect. That is error. So how do we know it's, okay, smart guy, how do we know? Always come at it with Scripture. What did we just talk about? Jesus' baptism. All were present at the same time. If that were true about God, he wouldn't be able to do that. He can't be Jesus, he can't be the Son, and he can't be the Father all at once. It doesn't work. That's modalism. Put it out of your mind. It's no good. A second thing that it is not, too, I was reading, tritheism. That's what I just mentioned with Muslims and stuff. The belief in three separate gods. Actually, most modern Mormons believe this. They also believe that Jesus was created by God the Father. An old Arianism that was defeated in 325. It's funny how heresies find their way back to the forefront. That's 1,700 years old, that heresy, and here it is again. We're fighting with it again. Tritheism. It's not three separate gods. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And thirdly, it is not subordinationism. And that's the belief that Jesus is subordinate to God the Father. And these are what this is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Because they translate, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's how they translate it. But they actually butcher the Greek. And it's not how Greeks, but that little circle with a little tail on it sent them off course. They think that Jesus was a God, not the God, not Jehovah. But our Bible says different. So not subordinationism. Jesus equal to the Father. Father equal to the Spirit, Spirit equal to both Jesus and the Father. They're all equal. Three in one. You're with me. You all are with me. The pancakes helped. No one's snoozing. Getting the coffee. Okay. So here's Trinity done right. I gave you the is not. Here's three things, okay? Put your first finger up. God is three persons. Remember my first question. God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Second finger up. Each person is fully God. Each person is fully God. Father is God. Son is God. Holy Spirit is God. Thirdly, there is one God, not three. So that's when you lift up your third and you turn it like this so you look real fancy. There's one God, right? God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Three in one. So let's take that apart a little bit. God is three persons, but each is distinct, okay? This is where it gets fun. Each is distinct. Creation, God and his Holy Spirit are hovering over the waters, and Jesus and John 1 with God and was God. So they all have their roles, their distinct roles. We see it in the baptism as well. Three persons, all three arriving at once. Each person is fully God, the second point. God the Father throughout the Old Testament shows his sovereignty. He systematically conquers the gods of Egypt and the Exodus through the 10 plagues. Do I have this here? Yes. Did you know this about the 10 plagues? This is so cool. The first one, water turned to blood. He conquered three gods of Egypt who would have been otherwise powerful, right? Kum, the guardians of the river source. Hapi, the spirit of the Nile. And Osiris, Nile was his bloodstream. So he said, in that plague, I'm stronger than these three gods. And in the frogs, Hapi and Hekt, both related to fertility or the frog goddess herself. Oh, I can control the frogs, God says. And the boils and the hail. The hail's my favorite one. There was an Egyptian sky goddess named Nut, and Isis and Seth were the agricultural deities, and Shu was the Egyptian god of the atmosphere. And God said, well, I'll make it hail to show all three of those gods they have no power over. So this is God being God. It's really cool. I just typed in 10 plagues, gods of Egypt, and you can get a little chart, which is mind-blowing, right off of Google. He shows himself throughout all of the Old Testament. Pillar of fire by day, or by night, pillar of cloud by day. his power and his strength. And as he sits on Mount Sinai, God, you get it. If you read the Old Testament, wow, God is powerful. Our first verse, he created the heavens and the earth. I haven't done that. He's much stronger, more powerful than I. And for Jesus, each person is fully God. We're going with that. So we see God and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, sure. How is Jesus God? There's this one point after Jesus is resurrected by God the Father. And we pick on this guy named Thomas. He's the doubter. And he says, you know what? Show me his hands and let me put my finger in his side that he's back here and I'll believe. And it's like Jesus was like, all right. He heads into the house and he goes right up to Thomas and he says, go ahead, Thomas, and repeats exactly what he had said earlier. Put your finger here. See the holes in my hands. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says something interesting. He says, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs, and we get into John's reason writing the book right here, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says he is the Son of God, meaning he is equal with the Father. That's what the Pharisees got so mad about. Are you saying you're the Son of God? You've said it. Crucify him! Blasphemy! Right? The game we were playing. And thirdly, there is one God. Well, let's get the Holy Spirit in there. He's fully God, too. In Acts chapter 5, there's these two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And they try to do good, but they let a little bit of ugly sneak in. Because all of the people in the early church, they started selling their stuff off. If you've ever read Acts 2, 42 to 47. They started selling off. It's like, you know what? Keith can't make rent. I've got an acre of land I'm not using. They'd sell it off and they'd give it to Keith. Keith made rent. That's how tight this church was. That's what was going on. So Ananias and Sapphira are like, oh yeah, we'll just go ahead and sell our stuff. But they kept a little for themselves. They kept a little for themselves. And Peter, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, says something super interesting to them. He says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And they kind of stammer. And he says, you're not lying to men, but to God. And they actually die where they're standing. They get wiped out. So the Holy Spirit is equated to God right there. Peter says so. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God, not men. Lying to God, not men. So each person is fully God. I hope that is satisfactory. I gave you one reason each. There's plenty. And thirdly, there is one God. This dates back all the way to Moses. I'll try my Hebrew. Ready? How does it go? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Etna. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then following that, love the Lord your God with all your everything you are, right? That's old. That goes way back to Moses. The point being, the Lord your God is one. He is one. They were surrounded by polytheism. I just listed a few of the Egyptian gods. In Hinduism, there's 330 million gods. There are 330 million gods. And here comes this audacious Yahweh who says, no, I am that I am. That's what Yahweh means. I am that I am. The one God. Behold, O Israel, listen, hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. Three in one. He was putting an end to polytheism, to pantheism. They were commonplace. Now, all analogies have shortcomings because God is bigger. So when people try to grasp the Trinity, just know that you're guaranteed to fail, but it'll help you get a hold of it, right? So some people have said the Trinity is kind of like God is water, and then you've got kind of steam, water, and ice, right? You've got a gas, a liquid, and a solid. And then the theology would be like, it's modalism. Because you can't be a gas and a solid at the same time. And some wise guy would be like, what about sublimation? And he'd be like, you be quiet. That was for you, Dave. Just know that whenever you hear an analogy about the Trinity, it should fall short. Because God is bigger than your understanding. It's a humbling thought, right? It's a humbling thought. Okay, today I'm going to learn about God. Men have spent their entire lives... Luther wrote a volume on Romans and Calvin, like as tall as I am, and they barely scratched the surface. We know what I like. Here's the only reason I can preach to you today. Right? I'm standing on the shoulders of giants, people who have spent their entire lives even just trying to grasp how deep, how wide, how what's the breadth, the width of God's love. Just his love. Spend their entire life trying to capture a four-letter word that comes from an infinite source. You feel humble? I do. Every time I come up here. Whew. Why is this so important? This is the reason you listen to me, okay? Why is this so important? Much of what we believe as Christians stems out of our understanding of God. The doctrine of Scripture, this is actually his character. We say it's kind of the word of God, but really it's, if you could capture his essence, if it just came out his character and just filled the page. That's what verbal plenary inspiration was. That's what the apostles were writing. That's what the prophets were writing. They glimpsed at God and his character came upon them and they just scribbled it down. They scribbled it down. That's why this is so important. Don't let anyone say Scripture is not important, because this is actually your first looking glass. You glimpse into God with this. So why is it so important? Much of what we believe stems from an understanding of God, especially the Trinity. And that's what we're going to talk about in 1 second. But first, I have to give you an example. For example, if Jesus were not God, which is contradicting our second statement, right? Every person is God, fully God. If he were not God, then the atonement, what's the atonement? Big word. Go for it. You know what it is. Him dying on the cross, paying for your sins, the atonement, the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus paying for everything would have come into heavy question. I don't think a half God, I don't think a created little g God has the capacity to bear the entire weight of the world's sin for all time. See how that messes that up? The moment Jesus isn't God, everything he did comes into question, especially because he called himself God. He becomes either a liar or a lunatic or a lord, if he loves C.S. Lewis and his trilemma. You need that divinity to correctly counter the lifelong and eternity-long effects of sin. How are we doing? So Trinity done right. Fingers up. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. There is one God. There is one God. So this week, in our Think, Act, Believe, in our Believe series, your key idea is, I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's where we stand as Christians. If you're getting a rap because your faith seems intolerant, then you're doing it right. Because you can't tolerate false gods and worship the right one. They're mutually exclusive. If Jesus is who he said he is, then he's everything. Lord of lords, King of kings, everything. Why would you even waste your time with Osiris, the agricultural god, when God clearly demonstrated he can dump hail on whatever he wants? On whatever he wants. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what's the application? All this to be said is that God exists in community. This is where Christians win. Are you ready? This is where Christians wins. This is where the philosophy lines right up and it's like a punch in the face. Bam! Knockdown. This is where we win. God is the perfect picture of every high virtue ever, right? And he exists completely sovereign, completely perfect. He doesn't need us. He could have made us just for kicks if he wanted to, but he didn't, but that's another sermon. That's another sermon. Don't let me get sidetracked. Thank you, Daryl. This will make you feel small. Are you ready? God didn't create us because he was lonely. So when people say, oh, that hurts God, well, God didn't create us because he was lonely. He created us as the manifested expression of his perfect love and glory. But that's another sermon. What difference does all this make? Community is a holy thing. Here's your sermon in a sentence. Community is a holy thing. What we're doing right now, this is like God. He has existed in eternity like this, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit perfectly getting along. I'm not usually a huge William Young fan, but if you have read The Shack by William P. Young, there's a couple of scenes in there where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are interacting in the kitchen. And if I remember correctly, they're just, the Holy Spirit's just like, pew, just bombs a carrot over his hand. And the Father's like, swipe, chop, 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 chop. That's what perfect harmony looks like. They're in the kitchen. They're not bumping into each other. Right? See how it falls short? Scratching your head? You're getting it. Community is a holy thing. It has been tainted by sin like everything else. So we can see abuses and misuses of community. Cults. I don't know. Cults is the first thing that comes to mind. But God calls us to himself and to each other. There's a two-way call on your life. God says, come to me. Come to me. That's where the difference happens, right? Come to me. With the Old Testament, it was go to the temple. Meet me there. And then Jesus says one day in a crowd, so whoever thirsts, come and drink from me, and you'll never be thirsty again. All of a sudden, something shifted. Now it's come to me. Come to me. So he's called unto him, community with God, and you're also go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's go out and make community this way. Here and here. Here and here. That's what you're called to do. That's what our mission statement is. Loving God, loving people, and helping others do the same. That's what we are called to do. Holy community. No man is an island. Notice that the greatest punishment a criminal receives when the death penalty is off the table is what? Solitary confinement. Alone in the dark by yourself. There is nothing more torturous, at least the criminal justice system sees it that way, than being alone in the dark by yourself with no stimulation at all. Solitary confinement. And that's what the devil wants. Oh no, you don't need community. Facebook's good enough. Twitter's good enough. Because God lives in community, we must live in community. It's not good for man to be alone. That's why he created Eve. He said that. He saw Adam struggling out there. He probably forgot where his tools were. That's what I always imagine. He's like, he's hoeing the garden, and he's like, okay, where's my hoe? And God's like, poof, knocks him down and pulls Eve out. Okay, show him where the hoe is. Right? That's my house every other day. Megan, my keys, found them. Or she knows exactly where they're in your office, behind the computer, just under that one piece of paper. How do you know that? It's precognition. We love you, women. We love you. So Frezzy gives you three applications to this truth, and I'll let you figure out the first two. I like the third. Here it is. Because I was created in the image of God, as and for community, I value and enjoy others. Because I was created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, he's got that fingerprint on you, and for community, I value and enjoy others. That's what I'm challenging you to do this week. And how you're going to do that most directly, ready for the plug? Get in a small group. How are you going to value and enjoy others, even those that are hard to value and enjoy, if you don't get into a small group, if you don't create that community? Community is holy. God does it, and we should do it too. Value and enjoy others this week, even if you simply start here in this sanctuary. Everyone wants to be valued. Taking the time to value others is loving your neighbor. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are perfect in every way. So is the Father, so is the Spirit. All three of you, three in one, fully God, each person distinct, one God. Would you commit that to our memory today, not for the sake of just knowing another thing, but discovering more about who you are, and by effect, who we are. You made us in your image. We pray that you would bless us with the courage to surround ourselves with community, or to reach out and drag people into our community, and force them to be valued and loved. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.